Hey, good evening, folks. Good to see you back tonight, and trust you had a good afternoon. Men, did you? All right. I did well today. Got taken out after church this morning to go to lunch, and my wife was really nice. She treated me. She paid for everything with my money. It's the thought that counts, right? Oh, it was nice. It was nice. And I'm going to have Pastor Cody come and lead us in some announcements and then lead us in prayer. And then we'll begin our worship time together.
I'm sorry, just a meeting of the minds there. So we'll just wanted to say thank you so much for praying. And those of you that supported us on our missions trip this last week, we left on Saturday and headed up to Shorewood, Illinois, which is about 45 minutes from Chicago. And we were there with Pastor Barber. This is his fourth year. You know, we kind of think of it as a younger, new. It is a newer church, but getting fairly established there. And most people around there know who he is and what he's doing there. But we were able to take a group there, five teenagers. We had the Tippetts and Miss Cindy, my wife and I, and with the Tippetts' grandkids. They had three, and then we have our four, and then with the Barber, they've got five kids. With all of our kids there, we were able to just have a regular Bible school if we didn't have anybody show up there. But we did have some kids show up there, and I really had a good time. So we're going to talk more, I believe, about it next Sunday, so we'll give you the fuller version of how it went. But just to say, we went, we sowed the gospel seed, we saw some kids saved, and we got Pastor Barber some good contacts. And there is really a specific family, I'd say two or three specific families that we were able to reach there in Shorewood that would be a huge help for him. He has more of an elderly congregation. He does not have a husband and wife that is middle age that is able to run, you know, different things in that area. He is the only. He is one of the, they're the youngest couple there, husband and wife that go to church there. And so they're really praying for a family that has kids that's, under 40 that would just get involved and really invigorate the church. And we ran into two families like that this week. And it would be huge if one of those families would start coming to the church. And so would you just pray that the efforts that we put in this week, that God would bring in a family to help him. It would hugely encourage him and help that ministry there. And I just want to say thank you for praying. And thank you to Cindy. And thank you for the Tippetts for giving up your week this week to go with us. And thank you, teenagers, that went. And as I said, I just appreciate your prayers. And just be back next week as we finish talking about that. So those are the things. Thank you for this week. And just got a few things going on, announcements-wise, that we would appreciate your prayers for this week. Of course, Bible school is coming up here just 3 or 4 weeks away. And you see the dates there for that. So our job right now is twofold. We need to pray for Bible school, and we need to promote Bible school. And on the table back there, I'm sure you saw it hopefully today, is our outreach table is back, and sun is out, and the saying is sun's out, guns out. Well, we should be sun's out, soul winners out. And so we would like to get out and get the gospel out there. So in that bag we put together yesterday, thank you those folks that showed up yesterday to put those bags together, and there are 600 bags that we need to get out before Bible school. No, it's more than 600. I was planning on doing 600, but they said give us more. So I said, okay, fine, we'll do more. And so I think there's 800 bags out there that we need to get out before Bible school. And so we do plan on going out Saturday at 10 a.m. and would appreciate anybody coming out just to put bags on door and invite folks to our Bible school. But if you cannot come Saturday at 10 a.m., please take one of those bags and those maps and put them on doors. And we'd appreciate any help that you could do. And I said this just between now and Bible school, appreciate the promotion there. And then also we're planning on being on at the parade on July 4th. And planning on passing out the bags with the candy in there, giving the kids, letting them know about Bible school. And so if you can help out with any of those things, it's, you know, getting the word out is important. And, of course, pray for our Bible school. Pray that God will bring young folks in. Pray that God will allow us to minister to them, that souls will be saved. And so do pray. Do be your part. And don't forget, next Sunday after church service in the fellowship hall, we will have a meeting. So Bible school and then camp. And so if your young one is going to camp, please sign up in there. Let us know and make sure you are able to pay the payment there before we head to camp. And that is next week that we'll be heading off to camp. That'll be 9 a.m. in the morning. And that's on June 25th, heading to junior camp. And appreciate appreciate if you could sign up in there, let me know, and we'll connect with those dates. And of course, the July 4th cookout, sign up for that, and other things you see on our announcements. So be in your part, be in prayer for these events and activities, and let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, we thank you so much for, Lord, how you've helped us and shown yourself this week. And Lord, helped us understand that, Lord, there's nothing that we can do. Lord, it is all in your hands. God, we are just responsible to sow the seeds. And God, help us, Father, every day of our life to sow the seeds of the gospel. Lord, to sow the seeds of love. And Lord, if we will sow the seed of the gospel and we will sow the seed of love, God, you will take and you will give us fruit. And Lord, how you pray, God, that you'd help us, God, each and every day to love others and to love you. Lord, we just pray tonight that you'd help us as we turn our eyes to you, that, God, you would turn your eyes to us. And God, you would meet with us in a mighty way. Lord, as we sing and as we give, and Lord, as we hear the preaching of the word of God, Lord, may it turn our focus onto you. And Lord, help us, God, wherever it is that we are off, God, that today we'd get that right back on, that we'd get on the track, that we'd get our eyes onto you. God, today is Father's Day, and Lord, we are here to honor many of our earthly fathers, but Lord, help us, Lord God, as some of the case of, even in my case, God, our earthly fathers failed us, but God, you are a faithful, wonderful Heavenly Father, and God, Lord, if we cannot look to our earthly Father, Lord, help us to look to our Heavenly Father every day for our support, for our care, for our love, and Lord, may we follow you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand, and let's just go ahead and get up and just worship the Lord in song. We're going to sing hymn number 505, hymn number 505, Lord I Need. This is a nice little chorus, and we'll sing this verse through.
You all may be seated before we take our offering tonight. We have some visitors with us, And Becky, why don't you go ahead and start coming on up. Becky Martin, some of you may know her as Becky Spencer. I got that right. That's Bart's daughter. But my wife and I, how long ago was it you guys went to Michigan? Well, when you guys moved to Michigan, how long ago was that? Almost 21 years. They left Morrisonville and went to Michigan to plant a church. And my wife and I got to visit their church last summer when we were in Michigan. And what an amazing work. There is excitement and energy in the services. And it's just God has really used them there where they're at. And we also got to hear Becky sing while she plays the piano, too. And I recalled last summer when I was talking with Bart, when they were at our church getting ready to leave to go to Michigan. And maybe it was after we went and come back, I don't know. But right about that time, they had made a recording of their family singing and were selling that to use the proceeds to go into the new ministry that they were going to start. And I had that cassette tape for many years. And I think when I no longer could buy a cassette player, I threw the cassette tape away. Y'all have that anymore? No. Is that a good thing? Probably, huh? It was good. It was some good music. I enjoyed listening to that. Becky?
Lies awake there all alone most every night, looking back on all of his mistakes, wishing through the tears that he could just go back, 'cause there's a lot of things he'd like to change. He just can't forgive himself and forget, even though God already did. If he can love someone and find the good within, in spite of what they've done, no matter where they've been, if he can let it go, keep forgiving you and me, why can't we? There have been times I've been so hurt by someone else, I didn't want to give a second chance. I let all the bitterness take control and took grace into my own hands. But even Jesus said, whoever's done no wrong, let him throw the first stone. If he can love someone and find good within, in spite of what they've done, no matter where they've been, if he can let it go and set the debtor free, if he can keep forgiving you. Was hated and rejected, betrayed by those he trusted, but even hanging on the cross, He said, Father, please forgive them. If he can love someone and find the good within, in spite of what they've done, no matter where they've been, if he can let it go and set the debtor free, if he can keep forgiving you and me, why can't we? Why can't we? Why can't we? Lately I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. No other words to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I am blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, by my side he's always stood. And through God's been good. Time replays and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I faced my darkest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As his grace rolls down upon me undeserved, my God's been good in my life. I am blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, by my side he's always stood. And through it all, God's been good. Oh, God has been my Father, my Savior and my friend. His love was my beginning, and his love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything he is, but the best way I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. Oh, I am blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God is so good. God is so good.
God truly has been good, hasn't he? As I look around the room here just tonight while she was singing, I couldn't see some of these folks over here. The pulpit was in the way. But just in the 5 years that I've been here, we've been through some stuff, haven't we? And I remember seeing your faces, things that you've gone through that I've had the privilege to go through with you. And tonight, we can say God has been good, hasn't he? And now we get to thank him with our offering worship. Delbert, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, you are so good to us with the blessings you pour out upon us. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord, and just ask that you would be with our service here this evening, and especially with this offering. That you would bless the giver, that you would bless the offering in such a way that it would be magnified, and that lost souls would be used, would be won for you, and that you would get the glory from it all. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be with this offering here this evening in Christ's name. Amen.
Isn't music such a wonderful worship tool? Amen. Turns our attention onto God. And so we're going to sing another song here, a couple songs here, The Love of God, and song number 108, The Love of God. And God is good, and he shows us his goodness through his love. The Love of God, song number 108. Precious than silver.
I'm going to give you a little bit of a word of warning that the song I'm going to sing tonight is quite a bit different than just about every song that I've ever heard sung from this pulpit. So I have to give you a little bit of a background as to what this song is all about. Probably about 35 years ago, some friends of ours out in Pennsylvania were putting together a music group, and they went around and put on concerts in various churches in the area. And they knew that I had played around with composing some different songs, and so they asked me if I could come up with something that was a little bit humorous and a little bit lighthearted and yet had a message. And so this is what I came up with. Now, I have to tell you that this song is only about the guy that's standing here singing. So nobody take any offense. Your pastor, our pastor, was probably only 12 years old or so when it was written, and Pastor Cody wasn't even alive then. So it's way beyond and before text messages or anything like that. It's okay if you want to laugh, but I hope you'll also listen to the message
of the last stanza. The other day I talked to someone who was puzzled by the fact that when they went to church, the sermon left them flat. They thought that something had to be the matter with that preacher man. He must not be prepared at all. They blamed it on the choir. They blamed it on the folk in back who were talking while a prayer was said. Shame on that noisy pack. They blamed kids. A baby cried. Of course, the room was rather cold. 'Twas everybody's fault but mine. Last week when we were getting ready for to go and praise the Lord, my wife called us to eat and set the breakfast board. The eggs were cold, the toast was burned, the kids were grouchy. Soon I learned that nothing would go right that day. When Johnny spilled his milk, I belted his ears and said that he was as clumsy as an ox upon the ice could ever be. Then I tied my tie and combed my hair, went off to church content that I could now go and sing and pray. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it brought me close to thee. I drove along the road to church, and oh, when I was running late, I blamed the cat, the kids, and my dear loving mate. Why can't you do your hair on time? Why weren't your shoes already shined? Why are you always last to go? Why can't this guy get moving? Can't he see he's in my way? Get that bus out of my road or I will push it in the bay. Look out, Dad, the trooper's there. Slow down until he's out of sight. We're just in time to sing and pray. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Why does the preacher always wear that tie? Why can't he cut his hair? Why does his wife look like she just came up for air? Where is those flowers? Look like they were picked last week. Where is that woman's brain? Why can't these kids be better trained? Oh no, here comes the offering plate. I think I've got a dime. I'll give more, I'm sure you wait and see, but at some other time. Man, it's hot. I hope the preacher knows that I must leave on time. The roast will burn if I am late. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. A note was passed to tell my wife that I am hungry. What's to eat? Amen was hollered loud. She then wrote nice and neat. I thought that we would eat at Golden Arches if with you that's fine, or else we'd at a restaurant dine. Turn in your Bibles, let us pray. Bless all the folk abroad. You're dismissed, how do you do? See you next week and go with God. Hurry home, the game's at one. If we eat fast, we'll hear the gun and see the kickoff of the day. Savior, more than life to me, I am clinging, clinging close to thee. No wonder we can't seem to hear what God would say to all his saints who gather on the week's first day to celebrate. We have our mind on other things, our hearts we never did prepare. No sin confessed or time in prayer. Next time the sermon's dull and you are wondering why you came, read your Bible, pray to God, and call upon His blessed name. Ask forgiveness for your sin and pray a work He will begin within your heart that very day. Revive us again.
Amen. Thank you, David. That was good, wasn't it? That was good. Becky, thank you for being willing to sing today. And she's going to be back next Sunday to sing again. She doesn't know it yet. Just a little drive from Michigan. But so glad that you were willing to do that. Spoke to my heart. And I thank many of us here. Let's go ahead and take our Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2. And yes, let's go. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. We'll look at those here tonight as well as several others. We've been talking about Demas, as Paul referenced him in Timothy, this close associate missionary of Paul. He forsakes the great apostle in his greatest hour of trial. Why? We looked at that. He loved this present world, is what God tells us. He loved the world more than he loved God. And it wasn't just things in the world. He loved the world system. And we looked at the definitions of world. He loved the world more than he loved God. And if you allow me, I'll just kind of jump back and forth between then and now with parallels and applications. He loved the world more than he loved God. He loved the world more than he loved his pastor. He loved the world more than he loved his Christian friends. He loved the world more than he loved the Lord's work. His cowardice was greater than his commitment. And he was just gone. We've taken a close look at the world as God has defined it. The lust of the flesh, carnality, the lust of the eyes, covetousness, the pride of life, this cocky, arrogant spirit, prideful attitude that we can sometimes have. In our sanctification, God is more concerned about our direction than our perfection. Let me just pause for a moment here. Because we sometimes can get carried away with towing the line, doing all the do's and don'ts in the Christian life, as is prescribed by us, for us, by someone. And sadly to say, we see that a lot in Baptist circles. They have, if you dress the right way, look the right way, do the right things at church, you're spiritual. In fact, if you do more of those things, you're more spiritual, when your heart could be cold and dark. You could teach a parrot to do those things, folks. You could dress a monkey in a suit. That doesn't make him spiritual. And Demas, he had a lust for the world, a desire for it, and he fulfilled it. He was a traitor. Many commentators cast doubt on his salvation. Well, we'll find out in heaven. That's not for us to answer. Now, Lot, in the Old Testament, he was an example of a genuine believer who did go after the world. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, we read there in Genesis. And he lost it all. How? Lot chose to go close to the world. I always marvel when I think back how many times I've been asked the question, okay, mostly in the dating standards, whatever you want to call dating, you know, with young people, where's the line? We don't want to cross the line. How close can we get to the line, right? When are teenagers going to ever learn, right? Come on, folks, we do that too, don't we? Yes, we do. We see how close we can get to the world without actually being the world. And Lot chose to get close to the world. He saw Sodom, it tells us in Genesis. Remember, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, lust of the flesh, all of that. He demonstrated it. He saw Sodom. He desired Sodom. He chose Sodom. We have to just don't forget this. He made his decision. He chose it. And he moved into Sodom and he lost. He lost. What did he lose? Well, here's what he lost. He lost his moral compass. That thing that inside that tells us what's right and wrong. Things started getting a little gray and shady and not sure, a little foggy. Lot offered, while he was there, he offered his daughters as immoral companions to the Sodomites. What was he thinking, right? That's how far his moral compass had gone. Lot lost his married daughters, his sons-in-laws, and any grandkids that he had in Sodom. None of them came out with him. He lost them. Lost them to the world. Remember the Bible says he went and talked to them, saying, come on, come on, come on back. And they laughed at him. They mocked him. What would that sound like today? Come on, come on, come to church. Please come to church. Whatever. That happens, doesn't it? He lost him to the world. He lost his wife when they were leaving Sodom. He lost his own self-respect and committed incest with his two unmarried daughters. He lost, didn't he? A couple people have asked me before, was all of Lot's family lost? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is writing about the judgment on the lost. Judgment on false teachers there in verse 1. Judgment on fallen angels. Judgment on those in Noah's day. Verse 5. Look with me at verse 5. It says, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It's written there about judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, verses 6 through 7. And then God makes a summary statement there for us in verse 9. He says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, question for you. Who died in Noah's flood? The believers or the unbelievers? Unbelievers, yes. Who were saved in Noah's flood? The believers, right? Eight people, Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. Who died at Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, in addition to all of the inhabitants that were there, we know that Lot's married daughters and sons-in-laws, most likely grandkids, they were lost to the world as well. They died, but also, we don't know a last name, Mrs. Lot, okay? She died on her way out. Jesus even confirmed her death in Luke chapter 17. He said, remember Lot's wife. Who was rescued? So we have Lot and his two daughters that were rescued. Were Lot's two unmarried daughters believers? It's not specifically stated yes or no in the Bible. But, as I mentioned this morning, let's look at their fruit, shall we? They led their father into drunkenness. It says there in Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Can we just pause there for any of you that are okay with social drinking? Strong drink is raging. Whoever drinks it is not wise, is what it tells us in Proverbs. And then in Habakkuk, God says, woe to him that gives his neighbor drink, that puttest the bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. They did that to their father on purpose. They committed incest. They became the mother of the Moabites and the Ammonites, bitter enemies of Israel. The scripture specifically states that Lot was a believer. It nowhere ever indicates that the married daughters were genuine believers in the Lord or that the unmarried daughters were genuine believers. All the fruit supports the view that even the unmarried daughters were so far from God they weren't saved. He lost. Can I just pause here for a moment to emphasize something? Lot made a choice based on his desire for the world's system. Okay? What he does, the Bible doesn't say he looked at Sodom, saw all the homosexuality and said, hey, let's go down there. No, he looked at the well-watered plains. He looked at the wealth. He looked at the benefits that it was offering. Yeah, he had to kind of get close to the other stuff. Okay? He had a desire for the world system. Not all of it, but he pitched his tent toward what it had to offer. It was a little thing. Emphasize that. It was just a little thing. It was no big deal. He got close, but he lost his kids. He lost his grandkids to the world. Folks, when it comes to the world, even a little thing is a big thing. Let me just share my heart with you tonight on this matter here as it relates to families. There's two spiritual battles that I just want to point out to get us to think about. One of them is the battle of the last days. Talked about in prophecy, all of us probably agree that we are in the last days of the last days, right? The Bible has warned us all throughout the New Testament, through 1st and 2nd Timothy especially, that in the last days things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And I accept the fact that this is the time in history that God has allowed us to be alive, to be salt and light in these final moments of time. There won't be any more here before long. All will be lost. Burn up. And he has us here right now to be salt and light. There's another battle. It's known as the battle of the cycle of civilization. Let me explain how this works. As you look at civilizations, they all go through cycles. Just like we see in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. They go from bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From great courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependence. And from dependence back into bondage. What phase are we in as a nation, would you say? Somewhere towards the end, perhaps? Here's probably a better question. What phase are you in personally? Many of the churches in the end times, it says that they will be compromised and corrupted by worldliness. Even now, churches, even now, they offer programs to get people to come. That's the purpose. To get people to come. I get junk mail. I get junk emails. I get ads that show up on Facebook. To get people to come to church. There's a new program. They have gimmicks to get people to come. Music to get people to come to church. If they're playing the kind of music that I like, I'll come. If there's a group coming whose music doesn't appeal to me, I'm not coming. Churches? I don't get this. Churches even try food to get people to come. Does that work? Here's the problem with those things. The people come and we're like, God's blessed us. This is a good thing. Let's have food every Sunday. Let's have this group back once a month. Let's have friend day every week. Let's do this and this gimmick and that program because people come, so God's blessing must be upon it. Here's the problem. All of those things are not focused on God. But instead they're focused on the flesh and what the flesh likes. Let's try asparagus Sunday. See how that works. I'm not even going to be here, folks. I'm telling you right now. Let's try. You know what's coming next, don't you? Krispy Kreme Sunday. Man, I'm going to be here all day. I'll even clean up. Why? The flesh. And when we do those, we have, though doing those things are not wrong, okay? And it's good to get people to come to church. But we have to remember the focus then is not on God, it's on pleasing the flesh and what the flesh likes. The prophetic picture of this kind of church is found in Revelation 3. It's known as the Laodicean church. The church as a whole is apathetic. It's not hot. It's not cold. And the apathy is a product of the church's adoption of a worldly attitude expressed in these words. I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Jesus responds with this rebuke. You don't even know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't even know it. I think that describes the church. The church, this church age that we're in. Just because this is the one example that I gave you and the things that the gimmicks that people do to get church to, the churches do to get people to come. And they come and, woo, God's blessing, we're having a revival. And yet all the focus is on the flesh and we don't even know. We don't even realize it. Are there good people in Laodicean churches? Sure there are. Do they love the Lord? Many of them do. But even more don't. Wait a minute. Don't we all love the Lord? Right? Okay. God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. God said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Not if I can fit it in my schedule. Seek first the kingdom of God. They're going to have to give an account for their lives and their families. But you are here, and I want to help you stay close to the Lord. Now, honestly, who wants to be a worldly Christian? Really? Who just wants to quench the spirit, to bring the chastisement of God upon your life and lose the power of God in your life? None of us, right? But like the disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need this. Let's talk about just a few principles that can help. Turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I want to give you a few principles here tonight that will help us with this. As I said this morning, this isn't a guaranteed thing here. You do these things, woo, everything's going to be okay. Because there's a problem with that. Everyone still gets to make their own choices. But doing good things, right things, is better than not doing right things, right? Okay, so let's look at Job chapter 1, verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job's a good guy. Look at verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it was so, verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Here's the first principle. A praying family. Pray for your family. Here's a picture of a dad praying for his children. By the way, his grown children. Dad, grandpa, is taking his family before the throne of God continually. Not only do we have a picture of a dad praying for his family, but we see in Genesis, Abraham interceding for the entire city of Sodom. Why? Because he had a nephew there. Back in 2 Peter. If you'll turn back there, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or lifestyle of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Here's the second principle, a separated family. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then he got a little closer. And then he's in the gates. He was a leader in the community. Lot's okay. Obviously, Lot was okay with them or didn't say anything. So they all accepted each other. And while he's mingling with the world, by the way, please don't take me wrong. I'm not saying we have no contact with the world. I talked to an evangelist recently, and I think I shared this with you. He was so convicted when he was with a missionary. The missionary was telling him about their upcoming Easter services. And the missionary said, I've got like 75 friends from town here. They're going to be coming. They said they're coming to my Easter service. Unsaved people. And the evangelist was like, oh, I don't even know any unsaved people. That's a shame. We have gotten too separated if that's the case. Okay. But Lot was in the world and his kids were no doubt running around in the world. Doing their thing. But a separated family. Lot wasn't separated. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22 it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle. The old man. Put it off. Get rid of it. It's gone. Because it says it's corrupt according to the deceitful desires. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Would you say that there would be a difference if Jesus Christ was here, a difference between his lifestyle and the world's lifestyle? Would you agree that there would be a difference? I'm not saying what he's wearing or not wearing or what music he's listening to. There just would be a difference. Should there not be a difference in ours? There's a reason, folks. Can I just say there is a reason to install filters on your computer and internet access for all of your family members. I've heard stories from parents who picked up the phones of their 8-year-olds, the smartphones, and looked at what they'd been watching and had no clue. I want to just tell you, if you write this down, Covenant Eyes. It's an app that I have on all of my devices. I love it. It is so so safe for families. Here's the way the app works. You put it on all of your electronic devices. It's one price for the month for any amount of electronic devices you want to put on there. And you have a person that is like the administrator of it, and they get a weekly report that lets you know everywhere. My wife gets it. She knows everywhere that I've been on my phone, my tablet, my desktop computer. Everywhere I've been. She sets the filters. There's some places I can't go. I try to do a Google search for a message. Blocked. I'm like, what? Come on. You know, I'm Googling Krispy Kremes. What could be wrong with that? And then, I like this. If I try to disable it, there's a screen that comes up. Warning, your administrator will be notified if you proceed any further. I love it. I love that. Families, we need that. No, we're okay. Not my family. Oh, yeah? Really? I could, if I had permission, I would put you in contact with some of the parents that I've talked to who were horrified at what they saw in their kids' electronics devices. We're talking 9-10-year-olds. Dads need it too. If anything, just for the accountability. Why do we need those kinds of things? Because we don't want to make the same mistakes and sin that Lot and his family made. We don't want to go down that road. I think it was interesting. I heard this comparison on the radio here last week, 2 weeks ago, maybe. There seems to be a movement among the younger generation, teenagers, young 20s, ban guns. The school violence has got to stop. No more guns. No guns. Melt them all. Get rid of them all. Someone said, okay, hand over all your video games that have guns in them. Ooh, do you think that's going to fly? But do you think that the video games influence our young people? Yes. Yes. Or otherwise we're back, we didn't, or otherwise we're right back where Christ rebuked the church of Laodicea. You didn't even know that you were blind and ignorant and stupid. And I'm paraphrasing here, but it fits, right? Naive. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, it says this, "For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, he vexed his soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." It doesn't say that Lot did anything wrong, but it sure messed him up spiritually. What do? Provide fun at home, folks. Good, clean fun. If you don't provide fun at home, the kids are going to go someplace else to find it. It doesn't have to cost a lot of money. Just have fun together. Have fun together, moms and dads. Have fun with your kids. To do that, you have to be together. Okay? We've got to plan that time in our schedules. It doesn't have to do with money. It has to do with priorities and environment that we establish in our homes. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." I like the rule my dad had when we were growing up. And he was a new Christian. He got saved like 26, I think he was. And he already had three of us kids. And so he was learning and growing as he was trying to figure out what being a Christian was, much less a Christian dad. But he had a rule that made sense. Okay. Friends at church were good. For the most part. Okay. But friends from school, they could come to our house. We couldn't go to theirs. He wasn't keeping us from them, but he was keeping us in a controlled environment, a protected environment, if you will. Daniel determined some convictions in the Old Testament. He said, "I will not do this and I will not do that." And what did he do? He set up boundaries. Almost sounds like that word standards. Oh, no. He set up boundaries to help him to stay close to God. So should we do that? Here's the third principle, a serving family. Joshua 24 and verse 15, a serving family. It says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Find a ministry and serve the Lord with your family. Have them serve in the ministry with you. Stay busy serving God. Can I just add something in here now so we don't go crazy, okay? All right. You're going to serve God as an adult. Amen. You're going to give it your all, but keep in mind your family is your first ministry. Oh, that's all right. They're going to serve God with me. So I'm going to bring my children and have them serve with me at an adult level of intensity. That's going to breed problems. Oh, no, there's going to be joy. We're going to teach them how to serve God joyfully. Can I say you cannot teach joy? You cannot teach an attitude, but actions will influence an attitude. And I've seen, and you've maybe have heard and read of got crammed down my throat, that kind of thinking, and they want nothing to do with the church. We have to be careful. We have to keep things balanced. Remember, our first ministry is our family. But serve somewhere. Serve with your family. Don't get out of balance, folks. Remember, serving God doesn't make us spiritual. Some focus on doing the right things and everything will be all right. If we just do the right things, everything's going to be okay. There's the problem with that. We're forgetting the heart of the person. It's not about doing. The heart's right. The doing flows out of it. Keep this in mind. If you are too busy for God, you're too busy. You are too busy. Something needs to go. If you are too busy to be faithful to God's family, you're too busy. Something needs to go. And I'm not saying that these things are bad things, okay? I'm not saying they're bad. They can be good. They can be wholesome. We can might even call them ministry because they're allowing us to interact with unsaved people. But if they're keeping us from being faithful to God, we're too busy. Get discipled. Become a discipler. Help someone else. Invest your life in a meaningful relationship, perhaps, or friendship. Become a prayer partner with somebody. Fourth principle, an involved family member. Do you remember the story of God speaking to young Samuel in the tabernacle? That has special meaning to me because I kind of felt like that when God took me away from here when I was a youth pastor and then took me to be a senior pastor. I was so terrified. I got that call. I said, no, thank you. Click. Hung that up fast. And then it just kept bugging me. And that's what's going on with Samuel here. And he kept hearing his voice being called. Samuel, Samuel. He would run to Eli and say, here I am. You called me. Eli would say, no, I didn't. Go lay down. Second time. Eli, Samuel hears his name. He runs to Eli. Eli says this, if you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So sure enough, the voice of God did come a third time to Samuel. Do you remember what he said? Verse 11 of 1 Samuel 3. I'll read there. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I also make an end. For I had told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. I know what's going on in that bedroom, but I'm just going to ignore it. I know what's on the video games, but I'm just going to ignore it. I just tell him, turn the volume down. Let me have my peace and quiet. I'm just going to ignore it. I know what's going on at the activity where they're going to, but my child's not a part of it. So I'm just going to allow it. Here is a checked out dad. He's just kind of checked out. He stuck his head in the sand and said, you know, I wish my sons were more spiritual. I wish they prayed more. I wish they didn't like the things of the world so much. I wish they would go to church more often. It sure breaks my heart. What's for dinner? He stuck his head in the sand and he just ignored it. But God did not ignore it. God judged those men. They thought the Ark of the Covenant was a lucky rabbit's foot. And so they took it into battle with them. But God didn't help them. The judgment's coming. The Philistines came. They killed Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. When Eli heard the news, he fell off his chair, broke his neck, and died. When Phinehas' wife heard the news, her husband was dead and her father-in-law was dead, and the Ark of God was taken, she went into premature labor and had a baby. She had a son. She lost her life, but before she died, this is what she said. She named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the Ark of God was taken, because her father-in-law and her husband were taken. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken. Folks, I don't want the glory of God to be taken from my family, from my home. Now, I'm not going to put myself where I don't belong. There's been times when I'm sure it wasn't there. Just ask my kids. I appreciated that first song you sang. That touched my heart. When you hit 50 and your kids leave the house, you start thinking about the things you wished you would have done. Wow. And the things you wished you wouldn't have done. I don't want the glory of the Lord to depart anymore from the McPhillips house as extended as it's becoming. I don't want the glory of the Lord to depart from my grandkids. And while there's things that I can't change, I can do what I can do for the future, beginning today. It's a choice. It's a choice that Lot made. It's a choice that we make. If you want the glory of God to depart from your life, then just live a sensual or a selfish, sinful, carnal life. God will find a clean vessel to use and to show His power and glory. We have to keep in mind, it's a volunteer army that we're in, folks. If you don't want to be used of God, He'll find someone else. But His work in this world will be done. He wants to use you and me in doing it. He refuses to use dirty vessels. You say, Pastor, I'm tangled up in the world. Pastor, I'm like you. I'm 50, maybe older, maybe younger. My kids are gone. How do I untangle the entanglement? Good question. Let me give you some practical ideas here. Get out before you come emotionally involved. Get out before you come emotionally involved. When people become emotionally involved, they lose reason, they lose logic, and they do stupid things. That's why young couples, a boy and a girl, they're not equally yoked. Don't even let them be friends. Because when that emotional involvement takes place, then they do stupid things. They're not thinking. They don't use logic. Now they're thinking with their heart. Parents, let me ask you this. If there's something in your family that needs to change, in your home, in your family's activities and schedule, and you just said, nope, we're going to change this, what would the response be? Woo! Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, all kinds of high drama and emotion. Something's gotten emotionally involved in the world. Just a flag to look for. Second thing, have someone pray with you. The only reason that Lot got out of the city is because Abraham was faithful in prayer and intercession for Lot. Number three, ask God to send someone to help you get out of the mess. Lot literally could not get out of the mess. So God, in His faithfulness, was kind enough to send messengers, angels, to get him out of there. And then number four, allow God's grace to make the difference in your life. That's one of the things that makes grace amazing. Because as I look at my 50 years now, and my years of parenting, and the regrets that are there, God's grace is so good. God's grace is so good. That grace is there and it's available for everyone. Everyone's going to make a choice. That means our kids too. And I've always said, well, my kids, they've made some choices that I wouldn't have made. What were they thinking? They were thinking. And I would have to say today, they're making good choices that could change tomorrow, right? For any of us. So I pray for them. A praying family. And we have to allow God's grace to make the difference in our life. Grace. One of the graces that we get from God is the Holy Spirit that convicts us and challenges us and exhorts us and moves us to make a change. But He doesn't force. We have to make that choice. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, God, thank You, Lord, for the principles that we see in Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as Christians, that is within each of us. Lord, I thank You for Your forgiveness, as we've heard sung about tonight. I thank You, God, that You are good. I thank You, God, as well, that You're the God of second and third and fourth chances. You specialize in cleaning vessels. You specialize in cleaning families. God, I pray, though, that each one of us individually would just focus on us individually in our own heart and letting you begin the work there. Search us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes closed.